Well, you ought to be awake by now. I'm just glad Melissa lives here and not in Nashville. So, I really appreciate the choir and all that they do and all that Joe does. I've said this before, but don't ever take it for granted, the worship that we have here. It is tremendous. Well, I need to give you a little history lesson. This is October. October, for most people, you think of fall and fall festival and the anniversary of the beginning of this church. But for those that love sports and love baseball, it's the Fall Classic, the World Series. There's two teams that are playing in the World Series this year. One is the Chicago Cubs. The other one's the Cleveland Indians. And my dad and Larry Smith are childhood friends and went to high school together. My dad and Larry Smith both played and were starters on the 1953 North Carolina High School State Basketball Championship team. Larry Smith has a grandson. His grandson's name is Lonnie Chisenhall. Lonnie Chisenhall plays right field for the Cleveland Indians. I sat in my office this past Monday with four tickets to the first game in Cleveland to the World Series. Someone else had made the arrangement for the travel. They had secured a jet that the owner had said that we could fly up to Cleveland and back for the cost of the fuel, which is cheap, with about four people going. And so on Monday morning, about 10 o'clock, I got a text from the person who had arranged the jet and the travel. I had secured the tickets, he secured the transportation. I thought that was a pretty fair deal. The text read that the jet was no longer available. To which I replied with a text, "This is not a good joke. Please tell me you're joking." To which the next reply was, "I'm not joking." So most of Monday afternoon, we scrambled around to try to find affordable travel to Cleveland and back. And it just didn't work out. One thing after another fell through. Tuesday morning, at 7:30, I'm walking my usual path around the golf course. I'm deflated. I'm sitting here with four World Series tickets and no way to get up there and back in a reasonable amount of time to be back here on Wednesday night. So I said, "Lord, I'm at peace with not going to the World Series. But if any way in your divine sovereignty and according to your will, without me doing a thing, I'd really appreciate you working this out." I kept walking and went through my usual prayer routine and got home and drank my large ice water, got in the shower, got out of the shower, got dressed, and was making my way up here to the church. And a friend of mine calls and says, "I have a friend in Southern Pines who has a King Air that will fly us up there and back for X number of dollars." I said, "We'll do it." To my shame, what I never did when I had access to the World Series tickets, which I very seldomly do, is commit it to the Lord's will. Usually when something like that occurs in my life and I plan something that is meaningful to me, I always say, Deo Volante, Lord willing. That's the name of the title. This time, that escaped my notice. I just assumed that it was all worked out and that I'd be going. That's what James says when he tells us that we need to make our plans within the will of God and realize that we don't have control over what tomorrow brings. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that on Tuesday, according to the first plan, that I was going to be sitting in Cleveland. The Lord had to get my attention to say, I'm in charge. You're not in charge. We learned last week that we are not to speak against one another. We are not to become judges of others, because then when we do that, we play God because we don't have all the facts. What we're going to learn this week is that we don't need to live our lives in absence of God. We need to bring everything in our life, whether it seems like a small thing or a large thing, we need to bring everything into subjection to the Lord's will for our life. Notice what he says in verse 13 of James chapter 4. He states this, he says, come now, or listen here. You who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Now, there's nothing wrong with making a profit, and there's nothing wrong with going from city to city, and there's nothing wrong with how long you stay there. As long as you realize that all of that is subject to what the will of the Lord is for your life. I may have shared this before, but when I left Indianapolis to come here, there was a lady in our church, an elderly lady, who asked me if I would promise her one thing before I left. And I said, well, that depends. She says, on what? I said, on whether I can keep that promise. And she says, well, I want you to promise me that you will come back and do my funeral. And I said, I promise I'll do that under one condition. She said, what's that? I said, that's if I outlive you. Because I'm not promised tomorrow. Notice what he says. Today or tomorrow. We don't know what the next minute brings, much less what will occur 24 hours from today. We have a dear loved one in our church family, Jeff Nutt. And outside of the Lord performing a miracle, he's going to go and be with the Lord. But some of us may go before he goes, because we don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what this afternoon brings. We do not need to live our lives absent from understanding that God is in control. That's why Jesus tells us not to worry about tomorrow, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. That today has enough of its own troubles, its own problems. Now, there's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with doing business. There's nothing wrong with looking out into the future and making plans, as long as we subject all of that according to what the Lord wills for us. I know I've shared this before. We need to take our calendar. Most of us don't carry a day timer around anymore. Those days are gone. And we would pencil in or put in ink, most of us, what our schedule was. Now we use a phone to do that, or some kind of an electronic device to put things in. So the illustration kind of goes away, but you'll get the point. We need to write all of our plans in pencil and hand God the eraser, because we don't know what the future holds. Only God knows the future. and there is no guarantee. And we need to learn from that. That's what we don't need to say. We don't need to say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and we will spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. All of that is written there is okay as long as we don't forget who's in charge. Notice what he says in verse 14. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Let's look at, before we explain that, let's look at a couple of verses that talk about life and the shortness or brevity of life. Look at Psalm chapter 144 and verse 4. Psalm 144, verse 4. If you have a Bible without many notes in the back, Psalm will be about in the middle of the book. If not, it's going to be a little bit further to the front than the middle. That'll get you right in to the book of Psalm. He says, man is a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. You know, we've had some beautiful weather, but some of the mornings have been a little cool. Cool enough that you could actually see your breath early in the morning. But you can only see it for about this far, and then it's gone. Most of you are coffee drinkers, and you get a hot cup of coffee, and as you pour it, and there will be a little rise of vapor, of steam off that cup of coffee, about 3 or 4 inches, and then it's gone. That's what our life is like in comparison to eternity. Whether we live 1 minute or whether we live to be 100, this life is extremely short. And most of it has flown by. The older you get, it seems like the years go by like months. Best way I can give an example of that is when I was a kid, Christmas seemed like it came once every 3 years. As an adult, seems like Christmas comes twice a year. But getting pretty close to coming 3 times a year. It seems like just a few weeks ago, we were celebrating Easter. And in approximately 10 weeks or so, or less, about 10 weeks, we'll be celebrating Christmas. Time flies. I think the concept of time gets narrowed down the longer you live because it represents a smaller span of your life. In other words, when you're 4 years old, a year is 25% of your life. When you're 50 years old, it's 1/50th of your life. Then there's another verse, Psalm 90. There's verses scattered all through the Bible about the shortness of life, but I thought I'd just keep you in this one book of Psalms. Psalm 90 and verse 12. This is an important aspect for all of us to think about. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Most of us think of in terms of years. I'm 59 years old. I cannot tell you how many days that is. I served under a pastor that could tell you how many days old he was because of this verse. He says, you know, the Bible doesn't tell you to number your years. It tells you to number your days. The number of your days. You might want to jot down on the bulletin, or if you're taking notes, might be a good idea for me to figure out how many days I've lived. And then tomorrow, Deo Volante, which is Latin for God willing, I will do this, and I will make the most of tomorrow that I can make, because it will be today, and I'm not promised the next tomorrow. There was a young Marine who was, as the story was told to me, or as I read it, was on the battlefield and had been out for several months in the trenches. And they used to dig foxholes and trenches, and the Marine Corps or Army would get in those trenches. And he was eating a prepared meal. We used to call them sea rations. I think they call them MREs now. And his hands were caked with mud and blood. And as he got his meal, he broke it off and was eating it. And there was a news correspondent person that was covering the war that was in the trenches. And he asked the young soldier, he said, "If I had the ability to grant you one wish, what would it be?" Now think about that. Think about if you were in war and you'd been out there for 3 months, you hadn't had a shower, you hadn't had a change of clothes, you hadn't had a hot meal. You've been in warfare for days after days after days, and someone was to grant you any one wish in that situation, what would your wish be? To go home? To see your family? This young soldier's wish was, "My wish would be for tomorrow. To have one more tomorrow. To survive." I think that's a wise answer. A wise answer. That's how we should think about our time. So much of our time is wasted. And I'm including myself in that. So much of my time is wasted. To focus in on the things that are important and the things that will last and the things that are subject to God's eternal plan for my life. Do you ever think, if I could go back, what you would do over differently? Wouldn't it be nice to get to your last breath in life and be able to say, "There's not one thing I would change"? That's a great way to live. But too often we focus on the things that are not subject to the will of God. But our life is short. Verse 14, he says, "Do you not know that what your life will be like tomorrow? You are just a vapor." We're just a grain of sand on the seashore of all of the beaches in the world compared to eternity. That's our life. It's just boom, and it's gone. Then in verse 15, he tells us instead of planning without realizing or acknowledging God is in control, he says, instead, you ought to say, "If the Lord wills." And that's where we get Deo Volante. In fact, they used to, churches would make banners or posters and plan their activities. And they would put D period V period at the bottom. So our fall festival sign out front would say, "Fall Festival, 6 to 8:30 p.m. October the 31st. And down in the bottom it would say DV, God willing. We don't know if we'll make it till tomorrow. We don't know if the rapture will happen between now and 6 p.m. tomorrow night. To me, that would be marvelous. It sure would be nice as we are being whisked up into heaven and translated into our glorified body to be able to recall and sing the words on the way up, "I will fly away." Number your days. Instead, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this and that. I think the reason that James says this and that is because he doesn't narrow down what we're supposed to do, except for we're supposed to subject it to the will of God. I don't think God cares what color car you buy. I think He cares about whether you are a good steward with the resources that you have to buy a car. The Lord is more interested in us understanding as we live a life of faith that it is a life of faith. And faith is hope in things that have yet to be seen, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I've never seen anyone resurrected, have you? I've never seen anyone raptured, have you? But sight unseen, I have faith that God is able to raise the dead and He's able to resurrect the dead. And that He's able to call us up to heaven when the trumpet, the last trumpet for the church age sounds and the Lord returns in the air. And we will forever be with the Lord. See, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, we will not all sleep. We will not all die. But we all will be changed. We all will be changed. Someone in the fellowship hall was talking about a play or a concert that was being given. And they cleared out the whole auditorium because someone had this item that they were going around and sprinkling something in the orchestra pit, and they didn't know what it was. They were sprinkling someone's ashes, that their last wish was to be sprinkled in the orchestra pit of this auditorium. Well, those ashes are going to get swept up, they're going to get vacuumed up, they're going to get thrown in a container, a trash can, they're going to be hauled off to some place or different places and going to be deposited and going to be scattered to the farthest ends of the earth. And when that trumpet sounds, if that person was a believer, God's going to gather up all of those ashes and change that body into a glorified body. Why in the world, if someone has that power, our God, would we not subject our life to His will? His perfect will for our life. I don't think it's important what we do as long as we do it for the Lord. He says you can do this or you can do that. I've had people from time to time come to my office and ask me for advice about what they should do and what decision they should make. And I've often thought, as they're asking me for advice, if they only knew that I have the same question about my own life, they wouldn't be asking me for advice. The best way to know what the Lord's will is to know His Word. Is to know His Word. Then He gives a contrast in verse 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. So we boast about what we're going to do tomorrow or what we're going to do next year, not even knowing what those days ahead will bring for us. This, unfortunately, this election for me has been interesting. I'm not sure most of us that are in tune with society and God's Word, I feel like maybe we have this attitude. We're not really voting for someone, we're voting against someone. And without getting too political, because I don't know what the outcome will be, but the news that we heard on Friday about the FBI reopening an investigation into one of the candidates, I suspect it's just a thought without judging, because I really don't know. I suspect that that candidate thought that was behind them and they had a clean path to the White House. But you don't know what today or tomorrow will bring. Arrogance is an awful thing. Arrogance is followed by pride. That's where we take ownership of our own life. And we think that all that we have and all that we have accomplished is because of what we have done. The fact is, all that we have and all that we have accomplished is a result of God's blessing on our life. And that humbles us instead of makes us arrogant. I would like for one of the candidates who seems to boast about his business and what he has done and I have done and things like that to say, you know, the Lord has blessed me. Because notice what he says at the end of verse 16. All such boasting is evil. All such boasting is evil. You know, most of us want people to think well of us. And sometimes we, quote unquote, accomplish things that people don't know about, and we sure would like for them to know about it, because then they will maybe give us more value. We demonstrate that value system in our society with what we call wages. Why in the world a basketball player makes $20 million a year and a school teacher, Deborah's in the nursery, she's not even going to hear this, makes what they make and really has a purpose of influencing our society, shows how imbalanced our value system is. All such boasting is evil. Think about that. Think about evil. Who or what do you think about when you think of evil? I think of people like Adolf Hitler when I think of evil. Saddam Hussein. Satan, we know, is evil. He's the author of evil. But think, just stop and think for a minute. What do you think is evil? What do you relate it to or pinpoint it to? And he says, when we act like we are in control of our life and we boast about what we have accomplished, he says, all such boasting is evil. Is evil. My mom tried to teach me never use the word hate. She says it's too strong of a word. You don't really hate that person. You don't really hate garden peas. Mom, if you're listening to this, I do hate garden peas. Then he says, therefore, in response. You ready for this? Because I'm not. It's too convicting for me. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it is sin. Wow. I think of the Good Samaritan when I read that verse. Guy who had fallen into the hands of robbers and was left for dead. Two people who should have known better walked by and passed to the other side. And the Good Samaritan, which is an oxymoron, because they would say the Samaritans are the half-breeds. They would even travel through that country. That's why they got so appalled when Jesus went through Samaria. And then he talked to a Samaritan woman at the well and even asked her to give him something, a drink. To know what is right, to know what is the right thing to do, and not to do it is sin. That's why I've come up with this theological saying, when in doubt, don't. Because if you doubt whether you can do something, then you're not convinced and you don't have a clear conscience that it's the right thing to do. And if you do it anyway, it is sin. It is sin. I think for most of us in society today, we don't have a good understanding of sin. Sin has been taken out of the church today. Most pastors today in these large growing churches, most, not all, most preach on five ways to have a happier life. Six ways to have a better marriage. They're how-to messages instead of how to be like Christ. So what we learned this morning is this. That everything we do should be subjected to the will of God. Most people spend too much time thinking about not knowing the will of God and what they should do. I suggest the things that you know are the will of God, do those. You know you are to pray. You know that you are to put on the armor of God. You know that you are to read and study His Bible. You know that you are to be a good steward of your time. You know that you are to count your days. You know that you are to subject everything that you do to the will of God. You know that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. You know that you are to tell others about Jesus Christ and witness. And you know that you are not supposed to boast because such things are evil. And you know that if you are prompted to do something and you know it's the right thing to do, that you should do it because not to do it is sin. And that should keep you busy until you come back next Sunday. Right? Why worry about what you don't know is the will of God? Act on what we do know is the will of God. And I know it's the will of God for every person in here that if they've never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ's death and burial and resurrection for the forgiveness of their sin, it's the will of God that you believe. Our Father, we're grateful for who you are and for this wonderful passage that is convicting because all of us, and even me this past week, do things and get excited or plan without bringing them or those decisions into according to your will. Father, we have had a great time of worship. We have a great time of participating in the Lord's Supper. Now, Father, take these words that we have heard. Help all of us to number our days and to do all of our business and life affairs according to Deo Volante, according to your will. And Father, for anyone who has never placed their faith and trust in Christ alone, may they do that right now. Father, we will come back here tomorrow evening to reach out to this community. And we subject that plan to your will. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.